All right, Genesis 26. Let's look at a few things. One thing that I touched on this morning, and I really want to tease out, just one big idea. It's the relationship between three things. Ready? Between faith, obedience, and God's blessings. What's the relationship between those three things? How do blessings relate to faith, and how do they relate to obedience? That's kind of that's a common question. Maybe you struggle with that. Take you to verse 5. Let's pick up there where this is the tail end of where God told Abraham or told Isaac about the specific blessings he was going to give to Isaac, the same ones he'd given to Abraham. I will be with you. I'll be in this land, right, with you. I will bless I'll multiply your offsprings. I'll bless the nations through your offspring. In the sermon this morning, here's what I said. Let me set it up with just a few lines in that, and then we'll launch a little bit further, deeper into this than what I've had time for this morning. That Isaac was about to enjoy the blessings of the covenant God made with his father. He was about to enjoy those blessings. And he was about to enjoy them, God said, because of the obedience of his father. Do you remember that? He says, you're about to enjoy the blessings of the covenant because of the obedience of another man. That's how I said it this morning. So verse 5, God says, I'll do all these things for you too, Isaac. I will do them for you because Abraham obeyed my voice. And he kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And I said, that's how it works with the gospel as well. We can see that, I think. That today, believers, we have a sure covenant with God that's based upon the obedience of another man, Jesus Christ, right? His obedience. He obeyed all God's commandments. In his mind, in his heart, in his soul, in his will, in his emotions, in his body, with his eyes and hands and feet, everything. He obeyed all of God's commands, every last one of them, in the spirit and in the letter. He obeyed all the statutes, all the laws, and he did it for us. That was for us. His obedience was for our sakes, to count for us. And then I said he also became, on top of that, he became, as the spotless lamb without defilement, he became the sacrificial sacrifice for all of our disobedience. So we had plenty of disobedience, right? And he did that, why? So that we could have the blessings of God's grace that are in the gospel, right? That come to us through the gospel. He did all that so we could have blessings. His obedience gets us the enjoyment of the blessings. And then I said, but we must trust in this Jesus and in his Father to give us what we did not earn, and to give us what we did not deserve ourselves, right? So there's the faith component. So in verse 5, this is God verses 1 through 5, really, this is God calling Isaac here to trust him. That was a lot of the sermon this morning. I won't re-preach that, but this was God calling Isaac to trust him when he appeared to him, right? But let me now say more than what I said this morning about that, that it was more than just a call to faith, that God was doing more than just calling Isaac to trust him. God was also calling Isaac to obey him in order. Now, here's kind of an important statement. God was calling Isaac to trust him and obey him in order to enjoy the blessings of the covenant. Okay? So I'll do all these things for you. Obey me and you'll enjoy them. That's the idea here. Now, let's back up for a second. Let's think about the word unconditional covenant. Because it doesn't sound like this is too unconditional at the moment. But let's back up here. God, if you go back to Genesis 12, Genesis 17, God's covenant with Abraham was unconditional, right? It was one-sided. He puts Abraham to sleep. And he passes between them and consciously, though he's asleep, this vision, God passes between the pieces, right, that Abraham has laid out. God makes the covenant with Abraham. It's one-sided. like the gospel is, right? It's a one-sided, unconditional covenant. God is binding himself to do something, these things for Abraham unconditionally. And then further than that, God guaranteed those promises. He guaranteed that covenant to Abraham. And how did he do it? How did he guarantee it? Do you know? Hebrews tells us. He swore an oath. There you go. All right. That's the connection. God swore an oath. Not only did he make the covenant, he swore an oath to do it. Now, Hebrews tells us why God did and did not swear the oath. Why did he swear the oath? You know? Brother, you want to pick up a mic and tell us? Put you on the spot. Do you know? I don't recall. Okay, someone? Pass the mic all the way to the last table there, if you would. So you don't have to hear me talk. Thank you, brother.
He couldn't swear on any other greater name?
No, he couldn't swear on any greater... No, keep the mic, because you're on the spot now. Now that you've got it. But so why... No, that's true, but why did God swear to begin with? That's the issue. That's what Hebrews is getting at. Why did God swear to begin with? Why did God need to swear?
Because you're making an oath, so there has to be a consequence if you break the oath.
Okay, but God's promises are true. So why did God need to swear an oath? I mean, was there a risk of God breaking his covenant?
No, there was no risk, but okay. My impression is that Abraham needed to know that. Abraham's point.
That's right. Hebrews says God swore by himself because there was no one greater than himself to swear by, but he did not do it because he would break his word. Because the word, here's the old King James word, because God is immutable. God is unchangeable. So God didn't need to swear anything. But he did. Why? Because Abraham needed the extra reassurance. So this is for the weakness of it. So here's God condescending to our weakness and meeting us where we're at. And God swearing an oath beyond the covenant for the sake of Abraham. So God was not only swearing the oath, he was guaranteeing it, but he was guaranteeing it for Abraham's sake, right? So now listen to the way he says it. Listen to the way God says it when he transfers this covenant now down to the son, Isaac. Go back to the verse. Well, let's read the whole thing. Verse 3, sojourn in this land. That's a call to obedience. That's a call to obedience. Sojourn in this land. It's a command. And I will be with you. And the idea here is I will be with you to bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath I swore to Abraham, your father. I'm going to transfer it to you. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. Will give your offspring these lands. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice. I'm going to do all this because he obeyed my voice. He kept my charge. He kept my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Now, what that makes it sound like, that makes it sound like that the covenant was conditional, doesn't it? It makes it sound like God's covenant blessings are based not on God's immutable word and character. And now it makes it sound like it's based on Abraham's obedience rather than God's promise and guarantee. So in other words, it makes it sound like it's conditional, doesn't it? That's what it's first read. But I would argue this is not the case. This is not the case. Did any of you wonder about this as we read this morning? Did anybody like stop listening to me and think about this? That's okay if you do that. I got a lot more to say, so you'll pick it up somewhere, right? Huh? You pass it to her?
Where it talks about in the New Testament where it gives everybody who had faith, and then you find the examples in the Old Testament where they didn't have faith for a period of time. And it says that Abraham obeyed, but there's plenty of examples where he didn't obey.
Yeah.
So I didn't know if this was one of those kind of workarounds like that, or, you know, because I was wondering, it was like, well, he didn't technically obey, and people have been put to death for lesser
offenses.
So he
wasn't perfect, yeah.
Right.
So, yeah, so that's true. So Abraham isn't a perfect obeyer. So God's having to have mercy on something here, right? He's having to overlook something. I mean, he lied about his wife. And yet this verse 5, is holding Abraham up as the model of obedience, though. It's almost, it's Deuteronomic language here. If By that I mean, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. That stuff doesn't come out until Deuteronomy. I mean, did Abraham know all the Deuteronomy laws by now? Maybe. Or is he being held up as now to the generation that's hearing this story, the ones that did get the law of God that's in Deuteronomy? Is God now saying, yeah, Abraham did all these laws. He's the model of how to obey me. He obeyed everything I told him. So you obey everything I've told you. So he's not perfect, but he's held up as a model, as the epitome of obedience to his son. And in this, he's telling the son, you obey me too by staying in this land. Don't go any further. But it has to do with this relationship between faith and obedience. I think you're getting at something there that when we come to these kinds of questions, we see these things in the Bible and we wonder sometimes, so is it conditional or unconditional? Which is, I'm told that it's unconditional, right? I'm told that God's blessings, God's grace on my life is unconditional, but there's a lot of places that make it sound like it's conditional. You ever feel this? You ever sense this struggle? Well, that's what's going on here. And so what I want to argue is that the covenant itself is still unconditional, but it requires obedience. How does that work together? That may sound contradictory. It's unconditional, but it requires obedience. It may sound contradictory, but I think it's not.
Isn't that the same way that election works, though? Election is unconditional, and yet as you come to faith, you accept Christ as your Savior in that sense, and you become obedient to the Word.
That's true.
So there is a little bit of obedience and unconditionality and conditionality in there.
Yeah, it depends on where you're standing, right?
Yeah, right.
Because it depends on, yes, it depends on some things, right?
Right.
This is really where some of us stumble in our Christian walk, is we know that the gospel is, by definition, unconditional acceptance. We know this. It's unconditional election. We know this.
Right.
But then we actually live like we need to obey in order to keep that unconditional covenant, right? We stumble. We stumble
and
here, right?
Demonstrate fruits of the Spirit by doing so, which is an evidence that we have been saved.
That's right. So faith and obedience are working together. So if the covenant to Abraham was unconditional, like the gospel, what role does obedience play? Let's get at that question. Let's get at that. Because I think we struggle here, because I think we make mistakes and we have tendencies and default positions in our behavior and in our mentality that sometimes take us away from God's grace and toward legalistic styled living, okay? And I don't mean that just in the sense of adding rules. I just mean the sense that we depend on our own works for God's favor, okay? Or to keep it, to either get it or keep it. So let's go back through this a little bit. The covenant's made unconditionally with Abraham, unconditional. It was a declaration, right? The covenant's a declaration. I will bless you. I will multiply you. I will give you your offspring. It's just like justification. Justification is the declaration. You are righteous in my sight, God says. Declaration. Unconditional. You have to do anything to earn it or keep it, right? It's given as a gift, right? It's God's declaration of our standing with God. So then God calls Abraham to believe this covenant, these promises. So here's faith, calls him to believe it, to have faith in this unconditional promise he's been making to him. And it's, so again, it's just like the gospel. It's by faith alone. Faith alone. But here's where we have to get our minds right. True faith and obedience always go together. True faith and obedience always go together. James 2:20. Faith apart from works is useless, dead, useless. Faith apart from works is dead faith. It's not real faith. It's not living faith. It's dead faith. It's useless, empty, nonsense faith. It's devilish faith. The devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved, nor do they obey. It's empty faith. Devils have empty faith. Okay? So true faith and obedience always go together. And that's the idea here that we need to take backwards into Genesis 26. Not that we're reading it back in anachronistically, but it's there. It's there. So when it says, The next thing James 2 says is, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Did you hear that? Wasn't Abraham justified by works? It's assuming that he was. Justified. This is where Luther stumbled with the, in regard to the book of James. At the beginning of his life, he thought, oh, the book of James shouldn't be in the Bible. It contradicts the Apostle Paul. It says we are justified by works and not by faith alone. Later in his life, he recanted and saw the wisdom of James. So what does that mean, that he was justified by his works? You know, what does James mean when he says Abraham was justified by his works? Okay, I'm gonna quote you. What? Where's the mic? Yeah, there we go. All right, so we're saying the same thing. His works prove his faith. So justification here doesn't mean declared righteous before by God. It means vindicated as righteous in the eyes of men. Wasn't Abraham vindicated as being a righteous man, an obedient man to all God's laws, all God's statutes, all God? Wasn't he vindicated in that by his works? You see, that's what God is doing here in Genesis 26. He is vindicating Abraham's witness, his own testimony, right? So we look at Abraham, we say, yes, he was an obedient man, even though he wasn't perfect. Yes, he was shown to be a righteous man by what he did. His works proved his what? Faith. His works proved his faith. So true faith and obedience always go together. Then James 2 says this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? That didn't save him. It showed him to be a believer. You see, faith was active. That's the very next line. Faith was active, James says. Faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. That's an important line. And the scripture was fulfilled that it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God. So the argument here in James ends by saying that it was faith alone that made Abraham righteous, or by faith alone he was made righteous. It ends that way. But the argument in James began by saying that the proof of his faith was what? The proof of his faith was what? Works, obedience. So let's be really, really clear about that. The covenant of unconditional grace is received by faith alone. Say it. Faith alone. But what is the proof that we've had faith in this covenant? What's the proof? Our good works, our obedience. So obedience flows from true faith. So this is why in the New Testament we see all over the place that there are certain evidences of a true believer's life. Right? The whole book of 1 John. In fact, I would argue the entire book of James is doing the same thing. Evidences of a true Christian. Evidences of true faith. Okay? So let's be really, really clear about that. That the gospel is unconditional and we partake of it by faith alone, and yet faith compels us and is proven by our good works. They go together. So, now go back to verse 5. You got a question or comment? Now, this may seem elementary, but I hope it's really helping clarify things for you.
Well, I thought of this when you were saying that, because to a certain extent, like, our obedience is part of the covenant promise, right?
Yeah.
In like Ezekiel 36, where he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
Ah, so
even our obedience is part of the promise. It's part of God's covenant promise, right? That he will, because of the new heart, he causes us to do that.
That's really good.
And I couldn't think of the way they said it, but at that conference we were at, Worship God, didn't one of those guys have like some little saying? He kept saying like, you can't have the fruit if you don't got the root. Or didn't he say something like that?
Forgot.
I mean, I've heard different people say different things like that, but he had something that's kind of funny, turn of phrase, but.
But that is part of the promise, right?
Yeah.
That is really good way. That's a really good reference there. I'm glad you brought that in. So I'll give you a heart, a new heart. I'll give you, take your stony heart and put it, I'll sprinkle you clean. So you have sovereign regeneration right there. right? Raise you from the dead, because we don't raise ourselves from the dead. We don't believe and then we're saved, right? We are raised from the dead and we have faith, right? But part of the promise is, I will put my word in your heart so that you will be careful to obey. Is that how to put it?
I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
I will cause you to be faithful.
Yeah.
So the proof that you're mine is you obey.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's one way to say it. But God's saying it the other way in Genesis 26. Go back to verse 5. What about this word because? Because I will do all this for you because Abraham obeyed. Why did God say to Isaac, you get Abraham's blessings because he obeyed? Why didn't he just say because he believed? Okay. What's the answer? Because his obedience proved his faith. It proved his faith. That's what James is getting at. He was justified by works. He was proven to have true faith by his works. Doesn't it sound, though, when it says because Abraham obeyed, doesn't it sound like God is saying that the blessings were contingent on his works? Doesn't it sound like that? Well, don't parts of the New Testament sound that way? That without holiness, no man shall see God? Makes it sound like without good works, you won't see God. Is that true or false? Huh? Careful. It is true. Without good works, you won't see God. Ah, but the works are always subsequent, aren't they? So, now let's push this a little further. Are there some blessings that are contingent on obedience? That are contingent on good works? Are there some blessings that are contingent on being good? Do the right thing and God will bless you. Right? We hear this? Huh? Hello? Am I the only one? Sowing and reaping, right? Okay. Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, and they shall inherit the earth. What'd you say, Julie?
Moses didn't get into the promised land. I mean, he had to watch.
Oh, that's true. So yeah, he didn't get to enjoy the promises because of his disobedience. It's an important principle. Hmm? That's the other side of it. That's right, huh?
But also there was the blessings and curses that
would happen
to Israel.
That's right. There's the blessings that would happen, right? That were recounted as Israel stood on Mount Gerizim and Mount Nebo. Yeah, and then they would say them to one another. In the book of Joshua, they're saying the book of Deuteronomy back and forth to each other, the blessings and the cursings. If you obey, then God will. And if you disobey, then God will. It's an if-then. It's a reaping and sowing, right? There's this contingency. So are there not some blessings that are contingent on works? The answer is yes, but here's the part where I think we really need to be careful and really have clarity that any blessing that is contingent on our obedience would refer to our participation in the promises. And I'm trying to be careful with my language here. It would refer to our enjoyment of the promises. Any blessing that's contingent on obey, if then, what's the then? If you obey, then you enjoy. Any blessing that's contingent on obedience would refer to our enjoyment of the promises, not necessarily the fulfillment of them. God is saying, I'm going to fulfill these promises. The question is, will you get to enjoy them yourself? Okay? That's a really important distinction. I find it a helpful one. So let's take it to Isaac here in this story. Let's put flesh on this in his situation. Isaac and his family are standing there in Gerar, and God is saying, stay here. I promised your father because he obeyed me, which proved he believed me. I promised your father all these things. And therefore, Isaac, if you want to personally enjoy them yourself as well, you must obey me as well. So Isaac and his family should obey what God instructed him to do, namely in this moment, stay here, don't leave. They have to obey so that they too might personally enjoy the further blessings of the Lord, right? Blessings that in turn would then be passed down to the next generation. In other words, what this seems to indicate is that Isaac is the chosen son through whom, so we get the channel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Isaac is the chosen son through whom the promises are going to be fulfilled. Unconditionally, they're going to be fulfilled. But the promises were bigger than just Isaac. They're bigger than just Isaac. Okay? And God's promises today are bigger than just my individual self, me and Jesus. It's not just my little hermetically sealed religion. The promises are bigger than just me. God's going to fulfill them whether I get in on them and enjoy them or not. Does that make sense? So he's the chosen son through who the promises are going to be fulfilled. But the promises are bigger than him. I mean, the promises don't terminate in him. They're going to be even fulfilled beyond him to the next generation. So if he wanted to enjoy them, if he wants to enjoy them as they pass by and as they pass through him, then what does he have to do? What does he have to do? He has to obey. So if he wants to enjoy the blessings that are given, that will be unconditionally fulfilled. But if he wants to get in on them, he must obey. You see this? You see this happening in the Kings, and maybe Ashley, you were referred to this. I'm assuming this is what you're referring to. If not, correct me. You see this happening in the Kings that descended from David. God's promised this line of kings that are going to come from David's bloodline, and that he eventually will one day have a king that will reign on the throne forever and ever and ever. Amen. And the angels will sing to him, and we will bow down to him. Right. So this is the truth. God promised blessing on David and his line. He blessed. He promised peace. He promised expanding borders on Judah and Israel. But have you read the Kings? Have you ever noticed how the blessings of peace and prosperity skipped some of those kings? You ever notice that? They skipped some of the generations of the kings. Why were some of the kings skipped? Because they were disobedient kings. So did they enjoy the promises? Was the Davidic covenant unconditional? Yes. So why didn't they get to enjoy the promises? That's right. It was unconditional. But for them to personally enjoy it, they had to obey. And how do you know it was unconditional? Because it kept getting fulfilled after them and after them and after them. And it terminates in Jesus. Well, it doesn't. It terminates. Well, it does. And we get in Jesus, right? We get to enjoy it as well. So you have one guy, one king who the blessing skips. He doesn't enjoy peace. He doesn't enjoy God's prosperity. He has enemies. He is attacked. Everything's going bad. I mean, some of these guys get stricken with incredible illnesses in their bodies and health conditions. But then the next guy, their son, he'd be righteous and obey the Lord. And guess what would happen to him? Peace and prosperity. God would bless and God would defend them and all of his enemies would be at rest, prosperity. And so here it is with Isaac as well. So let's read it again in verse 3. Sojourn in this land. In other words, you personally obey me by staying here and I'll be with you. You'll enjoy my presence and I will bless you. Okay. Because you're in the bloodline of my unconditional covenant. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands. That's unconditional. It's going to be fulfilled. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. If you want to enjoy it, though, stay here in this land. You obey me, right? I will multiply your offspring. So do you see how unconditional or conditional are working together? God, it will be fulfilled unconditionally. But to enjoy it, that's contingent upon obedience.
So then, do you think this is the same thing that Mordecai was saying to Esther when? When Esther was worried about going before the king, and he responded with, "This is in 4:13. He says, 'Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish.'"
Mm.
There you go.
I mean, isn't that the same thing?
I think it is.
God will use someone else if you don't, if you aren't obedient.
The plan's bigger than you.
Right.
If you want to enjoy being used by God,
right,
obey. All right. Take the risk. That's a great example. Great example. You can think of another one? Okay, Hanno.
I would like to add something that I think is very important as we consider this. When we remember what God said to Abraham, when God stopped him short of sacrificing Isaac, and this is a key to really understanding true obedience, it has to be out of love.
Mm.
God said, "Now I know that you truly love me because you did not withhold your only son." That is a key to really valuing the obedience.
True obedience.
He had to have faith in God. Abraham actually didn't think that Isaac would be killed. He thought, well, God can raise him from the dead again. So he didn't think that this was going to be the end of Isaac, the son whom he really loved. But he had to prove to God that his love for God was bigger than anything else in the world. Mm. And we see that again in the gospel when Jesus comes and lays down his life for us. It was in obedience. But what's behind it is really that God gave his only begotten son, whom he really loved, in our place.
And the son obeys out of love for the Father.
So this is what God really wanted. He didn't want necessarily the works. We can talk about a lot of works and obedience and faith in our works. But I think that misses the point. The real point is that our faith and our works and our obedience need to prove that we really love God more than our mortal life, our possessions, or anything else his life may have to offer. That's what God drives us to display that love toward him. That's why
the greatest commandment
is, thou shalt love me with all your heart, strength, and mind. So I think we need to keep that in mind. God can raise up out of stones worshippers. He can do whatever he wants. But what God really wants from us is it's not our works.
Yeah.
And see, obedience is only the one step toward displaying our love to God. It's like in a good marriage. I can do everything for my wife. I, provide. I make the house warm. I do everything I can. If my wife doesn't know that I love her, the marriage is dull. There's nothing in it. So it is with the covenant. The covenant that we have with God and that he made with us is comparable to a marriage. And the highest value there is the love that needs to be displayed and needs to be true. And it shows itself in works.
Yes.
It always does.
John 14:15.
Sure.
Is it John 14:15 or 15:14?
Sure.
If you love me,
right,
you will keep my commandments.
Exactly.
Yeah. So true obedience, God glorifying obedience, is always motivated by faith, love, right? Trust, love. These are working together, right? Isn't love an expression of faith also? Yeah, and obedience. So if love is the faith and the obedience, right? Sister?
I think there's a word that's kind of out there that we haven't used yet in talking about faith and works and obedience. So obedience is proof of our faith. But if we don't obey, does the same go for that? Have we lost faith? And I think that the word that we're missing here is repentance, too, because they go hand in hand.
Yeah.
And we were actually talking this morning after Sunday school, because Sunday school lesson sort of lent to the thing that's missing in this argument is repentance. And so when we mess up and we don't obey, it's not necessarily a lack of faith or a lack of love for God when repentance follows. But when somebody's unrepentant, then, we might can make that assumption that there's no faith there.
Well, this is what First John's talking about. He that continues in sin is of the evil one.
And that sort of answers the question that Ashley raised about, well, Abraham didn't obey perfectly.
Right.
No, he didn't. But we can assume that there was repentance.
Well, it's like
there.
David. David's called a man after my own heart. The apple of my eye. Do you know where in the Bible he's called that? The New Testament. After he did that stuff with Bathsheba. How could you call him a man after God's own heart when knowing what he did? Well, David was not necessarily a great obeyer. Psalm 51 tells us he was a great repenter. That's a man after God's own heart. The broken and the contrite, he will not turn away. So there you go. There's David as well. And that's our story too, right? Hopefully, that's none of us love God perfectly, trust God perfectly, obey God perfectly, even repent, even our repentance. Even our repentance needs Jesus' help redeeming, because even our repentance isn't adequate, or even it's mixed in with other motives sometimes.
Unless we think the repentance comes from ourselves, we're also told that it's His kindness and His mercies that lead us to that repentance too.
Amen. Amen. So repentance and faith are a response to God's goodness and His covenant to us. And that response usually looks like obedience, doesn't it? Of some kind. And that's the kind of faith we see in Abraham. We see that in Isaac. So how do we see Isaac's faith and obedience? Where do we see Isaac's obedience? In what act? Huh? He stopped. That's right. And he stayed still. And he got opposition when he was there. But he still didn't run. Even in the opposition, he didn't cut and run to Egypt. And so what was his obedience and evidence of? Faith and love, right? For his trust in the Lord. And so what that does for Isaac is because of God's goodness toward him and because of his obedience to the Lord, Isaac does get to personally enjoy the blessings that came through him. They don't just pass through him without him getting to enjoy them like some of the kings. It passed down to their bloodline. They didn't get to taste it because they were disobedient. He does taste it. He does enjoy it. He does see that the Lord is good. And so he's walking by faith. He's worshiping the Lord. That's at the beginning of the story. He settles in Gerar. He's obeying. At the end of the story, he builds an altar to the Lord, to worship the Lord and proclaim the name of the Lord and put down roots there. And that's really good evidence that even between those two points throughout that whole story of even his lying and even his running from well to well to well, through all that whole story, between those two points of obedience and faith and love being expressed, that's really good evidence that between those two points, he's walking in obedience, mostly, right? And the real proof that he was, what's the real proof we know he's walking in obedience like Abraham? What's the real proof? God's blessings on his life. That was the evidence. Abimelech sees it and says, we can see God's been with you. There's the evidence. And there's a fitting description. Go to Psalm 40. Let's end here. Psalm 40. It's a really fitting description of that evidence being the blessing of God being the evidence of our obedience. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Watch this. Verse 3 is the key. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. There's the enjoyment. There's the enjoyment, right? Many will what? See and fear and put their trust in the Lord, just like Abimelech. He saw God's hand, God's blessings, God's presence all over Isaac's life, even though Abimelech also saw all the troubles in his life. He saw the evidence of God's blessing on Isaac, and he put his trust in the Lord in that way, right? He wanted in on the grace. So he put a new song in my mouth. There's the enjoyment. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So Isaac was a witness of God's unconditional grace to the nations. And in our own lives, we're going to be that same witness to our neighbors of the grace of God toward us. That's what we're to leave. As we leave here now, We need to go say, Lord, help, use me to be a witness of your grace to the nations, to my neighbors. Use me to distribute grace out. And so there are all kinds of ways they can see the blessing of God on us when they see us suffer. And yet we have joy when we bury our dead with tears. And yet we don't despair. That's the blessing of God in our life. And they look at us and go, how is it, you know, that how are you surviving this? How are you making this? How are you making it through? Well, it's the joy of the Lord, right? Even though we weep. Maybe they see the blessing of God in our life by our not complaining when we're mistreated. We never saw Isaac doing that. He was mistreated. Maybe they watch in our lives a certain peacefulness, a peace that we have they don't have, a contentment. Maybe they see in us love. Jesus said that would be the key mark, right? That men will know that we're his disciples by the love that we have for each other. So these things are the blessings of God in our lives that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So it ends even evangelistically here. So as we go, let's pray that God would use us to be a witness of his grace to them, to those who don't have it. Okay, let's pray. Father, Lord, we've kind of wrestled through a bit of a tricky, sometimes confusing thing. I pray that you would give our minds clarity. Help us even to meditate on this further and remind us of this conversation in the days to come when we are in those moments where we're tempted to not obey you, or where we're struggling with this question of how does faith and obedience and your blessings, how do they work together? I pray that you would make your grace and your blessings in our lives evident to others, even unbelievers. Help the Abimelechs in our lives. People, maybe even people who've been opposing us, people who've been just really been irritant in our lives, a constant rub against us. May even to them, eventually, Lord, would you cause their eyes to see the good works, the good grace you've given to us, and may they see and fear and put their trust in you. Use us as gospel witnesses in word and in our ways of living. And so do this for your name's sake, Lord, not ours, that none of us would get the glory, but that you alone would get it. For in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.